Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God that we give special attention to this morning as our sermon text is, as was mentioned earlier, the Gospel reading for this Sunday, John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. We hear again the first verse and the last verse, the powerful words of John the Baptizer. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I have seen, and I testify, that this is the Son of God." So far, God's words. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, it would be hard to find anyone in history, even in Bible history, whose message was so wrapped up in his person. The man and the message, or the message and the messenger, so closely tied together as in the life and ministry of John the Baptist. From the pages of Scripture, we know one very big thing about him. He's the forerunner of the Savior, and really almost little else. We know that his birth, too, was, in a sense, a miracle. Not the same as the virgin birth of Jesus, but nevertheless, he was born to a childless old couple who had never had children across their long married life. And yet he'd been given to them and announced to them as one who would have this special mission of going before Jesus. But we know almost nothing else about him except this focus on the message that was his life. And already as a living child in the womb of his mother, he leaped in that womb when his mother, Elizabeth, met her cousin, Mary, who would bear the Savior. Luke tells us that John grew up in the desert. John's gospel, in verses previous to ours in this same chapter, announces him with this simple statement: there was a man sent from God. His name was John. And all else, well, could be summed up in the words that we hear at the front of our text. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John's job was to point to the Savior and say, this is the one. This is the one you've looked and longed for all those centuries and generations of waiting and longing. He's here. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We'll make that our focus this morning. And consider that thought, that sentence and encouragement, and apply it to ourselves by saying, first of all, this is the reason we're here. And secondly, this is the truth we proclaim. It's good to notice that he is John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. He's not John the Realtor. He's not John the real estate agent who cared about location, location, location. Growing up in the desert, as Luke tells us he did, he continued his ministry out there rather than going to the hub of Jewish life in Jerusalem, a place that, well, his father knew well. He was part of the priestly caste that served the temple, and that's where he had received the announcement of John's birth. No, John stayed out there in the desert, but people flocked to hear him. They poured out of Jerusalem and into this wilderness area in order to see a man who was, again, very focused on his task. The little bit more we know about John is that he dressed very simply in rugged clothing for that outdoor life. His clothing was made, we're told, of camel's hair, and it was bound with a leather belt. The food he ate was that which he foraged out there in the wilderness, locusts and wild honey. He was simplicity itself with that streamlined, focused attention on a message. And one of the ways he said it was, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of God is about to dawn, he was telling these people. And that may have been part of what drew them out into the desert. Because these people of Judea, these proud Jews of that beautiful heritage going back to Abraham, continuing through David, Solomon, kingdoms, and all of that, had been for, well over 400 years, been living under the thumb of conquerors, of oppressors, of occupiers. The Babylonians had carried them away and then allowed under the Persians to come back. They'd established again Jerusalem and a temple, but really only under the umbrella of those Persians and then the Greeks who took over for the Persians. There'd been a brief flowering in that time between Old and New Testament, between Malachi and Matthew, when the Maccabees, Jews, had thrown off the Greeks and established what looked like a promising kingdom for just a very short time, and actually invited the Romans in to help them with that. And, well, we know how that turned out. They were still under the thumb of oppressors. And so here's a man in the wilderness saying what others in various ways had said before: the kingdom is near. They rushed to see it and hear it. And what they heard was not of an earthly restoration of some sort of rejuvenated day of David and Solomon, but a message of repentance. John bluntly and clearly told them, sin. Look at God's law. See what God expects. And understand, you don't measure up. And moreover, just because you're Jews, children of Abraham, don't assume that your DNA or that heritage of promise or your picky keeping of these rituals and routines that only foreshadow the Savior to come are somehow going to save you. No, repent, John said. And in that broader sense of repentance, said also, believe that the Savior is here. He's about to announce himself. The promises have been fulfilled. And so John became known as that thing that characterized his ministry, the baptizer. A ceremony of washing that was familiar to Old Testament people, but more often used for Gentiles when they were brought into God's family. Not for Jews themselves, but this baptism of repentance that Paul talked about to the people at Ephesus when he met people who had known John's baptism was meant to remind them of the forgiveness of sins that was now theirs, the new life that they had in the grace and promises of God that were finding their fulfillment in Jesus. John the Baptist, message and messenger tied together, streamlined and focused. And we hear, well, a bit of how he talked to these people. This is what John says after he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John says, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. It's a bit of a jump across time and especially across culture to appreciate what John's doing here. He's using a teaching technique that the Old Testament people knew from the words of God and from the ways that they were preached to and taught by people who had God's word, to what was called a mashal. A mashal was a kind of teaching riddle. It was something that at first didn't seem to make sense. And so again, if this hand is John as the reference point, John says, the one who comes after me, the one who comes after me, meaning John about 6 months or so maybe older than Jesus, and not yet Jesus announcing his public ministry, John had come first, the one who comes after me has surpassed me, has gotten ahead of me, just as John wanted him to, just as God commanded he would, because John was only the forerunner, only the announcer. John was the one who said, I must decrease while he increases. John says, has gotten ahead of me, has surpassed me, because he was before me. In other words, John is saying, the one who comes after me, Jesus, as you mark time, has gotten ahead of me because he's what I'm all about. I'm just an announcer. Because he was before me. He's God from all eternity. Mark that time. This is the Son of God, as John says later in our text. This is Jesus from all eternity come to fulfill God's promises. John speaks to them in a way that was intended to really get them thinking and also to have them turn that over and over again in their minds as they considered what John was saying. And as John went on, he said further, I myself did not know him. We'll pause there and understand what John may have meant. They were cousins, perhaps a bit distant. Their mothers were cousins. And John did grow up out in the wilderness of Judea while Jesus grew in wisdom and stature in Nazareth of Galilee. And yet they were aware of each other. And in a moment we'll remind ourselves of the circumstances of Jesus' baptism. But there too, John is well aware of Jesus when he says, to Jesus, essentially, you should be baptizing me, not I you. But still John says, I did not know him in that sense that he, John the forerunner, hadn't had God's statement of verification that this is indeed the Messiah until John says the circumstances of Jesus' baptism. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed in Israel. John was very aware of his role as the forerunner, streamlined and focused, and well aware of who it was that he was announcing. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You and I have that same awareness. It's the reason we're here. And I don't mean just this building, oh, that's part of it too. But why we're here in the world, in the various ways that we go out as salt and light among people who know Jesus, whom we can be an encouragement to, people who don't yet, people who need to hear what John was saying, look, the Lamb of God. We have an awareness of who we are because of the kinds of things that John was setting before these people, that have been set before us. And when we think about John's role, pointing to the Lamb, we might think of people in our time and place who seem to have a certain obviousness about that. Think of our teachers who serve our Lutheran elementary school, or they and others who serve children of our community and congregation in Vacation Bible School or Sunday School. They are people who, too, point to the Lamb, show the children that cross, take them to the empty tomb, and say, look, the Lamb, the Passover Lamb whose blood marks your door, whom the angel of death passes by. Look and see. Or we think of our pastor, who week after week in formal settings like this one sets before us God's word, law and gospel, points us to that Lamb, and then does it in all other kinds of settings in the life of the congregation, in the life of a community. But even they, our called workers, teachers and pastor, they're not as streamlined, as focused as John. They are also moms and dads and parents, grandparents sometimes children looking after their parents. They are people who are involved in maintaining a household. They have other things that they do in the community and congregation. It's not quite the same as John the Baptist. They have all those details going on in our lives, and yet, that's the point. All of us have a lot of detail happening in our lives. You and I go out aware as John was. This is the reason God keeps us in this world, that we might, in the way that John did, point others to others and say, look, the Lamb of God. And sometimes it's in the very words we use. Think of the tasks that parents have when God places children in their homes. So to speak, those little mission projects. We bring them to baptism, and God welcomes them into his family by the miracle of the Holy Spirit's power working with the word there in the washing of baptism that it is. But that isn't just an inoculation that takes care of one more virus. No, this is the beginning of their life as Christians that needs to be nourished by the Word of God in the routine of family, as Bible stories are read, as prayer is offered before meal or after or both, bedtime, whatever it is that different families have as tradition and customs that serve to bring those children up to know Jesus and point them to that Lamb. And a lot of us would say, well, yeah, that is just what we do. And we might be saying, and my children are doing it for their children and they for theirs, as my parents and grandparents did it for their kids. True enough. But think of that echo of a father's voice saying, look, the Lamb. A mother holding a child up and saying, this is your Jesus. As that echoes into the next generations, as it echoes out into a community, as perhaps that girl, that boy becomes teacher or pastor, staff minister, and serves in ways that keep saying to people as an echo of what they heard so long ago, look, the Lamb of God. We do that as aware of who we are. People who may have opportunity to find that voice and have the words, or who also in the ways that congregations work together, formally and informally, by words of encouragement to our called workers, to others who seem to have that knack of talking about Jesus, to be supportive to them by our prayers, by our offerings, doing whatever it is that we can to say to a world that needs desperately to hear it, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the reason we're here. And that's the truth that we proclaim. That's the truth we tell others. Our text goes on when John says this. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. This is the beginning of those words. And it refers to Jesus' baptism at the Jordan. John did have this ministry that very much involved baptizing to the point that it characterized him. And now Jesus comes to him and says, John, I need to be baptized. Matthew tells us that John asked the question or made the statement that might have been on my mind or yours when he said to Jesus, essentially, you know, Jesus, I really ought to be baptized by you, not the other way around. But Jesus said, no, John, this is necessary in order to fulfill all righteousness. John had a point. Jesus was sinless. He did not need the washing of baptism. But Jesus had a bigger point, that this was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. This was a way of announcing to the world, I'm here, I've arrived, I'm fulfilling even as I move among you. And Jesus was taking his place right alongside sinful mankind, right next to me, right next to you. Our brother, the son of Mary, under the law, and in one more way saying, I'm fulfilling all righteousness, in that sense that he was graciously and willingly making himself obedient to the very law that he established, in order that he might fulfill it for us. This is Jesus stepping up as our substitute. Yes, surely later on the cross, but also as that one who did what I can't do. In every way he thought, reacted, interacted, acted toward people, toward God, everything about him exactly perfect and holy. And not just to say, well, this is how it's done, but to say, this is being done for you, for me, for all. That's what Jesus' baptism was about. And John goes on to say, I would not have known him. We mentioned that. They did have an awareness of each other. And John understands in a certain sense the elevated role Jesus has, except that the one who told me to baptize, the Holy Spirit sending John into his work, baptized with water, told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. It's part of the picture of Jesus' baptism where the Holy Spirit came down in a form of the dove and rested on Jesus. That picture in the dove of peace, the rest that the Spirit brings through faith. And then, not mentioned by John, but reminded by him here, the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And there John had, the forerunner had, that confirmation from heaven, this is the one. And so John says boldly, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the truth that you and I set before the world. We set before the world God's law in the way that says, yes, we're all sinners, but also that in sometimes painful ways points right to my heart and says, you haven't kept it. We think of John's boldness here and perhaps think of times when those words that we're encouraged to use, gentleness and respect as we speak to others about the Savior and the truth of God, became not any more gentleness and respect, but cowardice and neglect. We just didn't want to talk about it, or we thought we'd get to it at another time. Maybe we were caught off guard by someone who suddenly brought up these essentials about our relationship with the true God, or we knew it was coming because this person keeps asking and talking, and we just kind of shied away. We have before us our Jesus, who, later would stand before Pilate and speak very clearly about who he is and why he had come. This is Jesus, who faced his enemies down with clear pronouncements of God's law and of the truth that he had come to fulfill the gospel promises. That's Jesus stepping in where we have perhaps failed. And in the way that our Savior fulfilled all of God's law, you and I have an understanding of completeness. It's all done in every detail. And so the Savior who stepped up for us in that detail stepped up for us in every way. His relationship with God and with people was exactly as it ought to be. And then that perfect life was given as the sacrifice that God's law demanded. That law said blood must be shed. That law said a penalty must be paid. And only God's Son, the Son of God himself, could pay that penalty. My life is not worth the life of the world. No single person, a group, a crowd of people is not worth the life of the world, but the life of the Son of God is. And when John says, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God, he's assuring us, across all those centuries, our sins are paid for. And this is the truth we present. When we point to the world, point out to the world, look, the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. And we do it in ways that are sometimes challenging, especially in a world that is ready to follow any fad or fashion except the truth. A world that's willing to say, a lot of paths to God. You know, as long as a person's sincere, I'm okay, he's okay. Paths to God that people will say, well, it all depends on how you look at it. You invent your own truth. Model your truth to what works for you. Or, you know, I'm just not religious the way I'm just not a bowler. A world that shrugs at times with indifference, or even will look at us and look at us and say, well, you're too serious. In fact, you're kind of cold. You're unfriendly. You're speaking these words and they make me sad. They hurt my feelings. This is the truth we present. And we can't back off as a Christian congregation, as individuals, from saying, this hurts me too. It applies to me too. I am a sinner. But I have. You have. The world has the Lamb of God, our Savior, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the truth we present when we say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's our privilege. It's our responsibility. It's task enough to just simply be messengers of that message. But then we pause and think, it's more than just us carrying that word out, more than just us delivering something that's been sent by someone more important. We say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we remember that that message is what has made us messengers. Amen. Please rise as we join in confessing our Christian faith. We use the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. Our worship continues as we bring our offerings to the Lord.